Well, we've had a lot of things to rejoice in this morning with the baby dedication and then the overview of the NRBA. I hope that was helpful to you. I had some folks after the 8:30 service who are somewhat new to our fellowship and weren't around when that was all being formed just say, I had no idea that all that was going on throughout the week here at Northridge Church. So it's just good to be reminded of that ministry. And then there's been sad news, too. If you are on the email prayer chain, you receive the word that Horace Witten passed into the Lord's presence on Friday night. Ruby and Horace are a couple that attend the 8:30 service, and they've been part of our church for many, many years. Some of you may know better than I do how long they've been here. I went back and found a church directory that I think must be at least 25 years old, and their names are in that directory. So I know they've been part of Northridge for a long time. They're a very private couple, and so you may not know who they are. You may not know them well if you do know who they are, but they've been very faithful and regularly attend the 8:30 service. Horace, for the last several years, has had ongoing health issues, and just a few weeks ago, Wayne and I went after on Communion Sunday, after the service was over, Wayne and I went and took communion to Horace and Ruby in their home and prayed with them, and Horace had asked to be anointed, and we did that. But no one was expecting this. I mean, I was actually visited him in the hospital on Friday, which was the day he died. And that afternoon, we were chatting about his plans for rehab and kind of what would come next to get him back on his feet and everything. I had no idea that he was that close to being with the Lord. Hilda Bates went in even later than I did and was there till about 4:30. And it wasn't until about 9 o'clock or so that it became apparent that he was beginning to lose ground rather rapidly, and within an hour, he was gone. And so pray for Horace and Ruby. There will be a service here tomorrow. There will be a time to visit with Ruby and viewing and visitation beginning at 10, and then a funeral service here at 11. He will be buried out in the Midwest, and so there will be no service at the cemetery. You may not feel like you know them well, but they consider us their church family. And so if you could be here, that I know would be a blessing. And again, that will be tomorrow. I want to read to you from Colossians chapter 1. I want us to have great confidence in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform people. We all do this. We tend to look at people and evaluate whether or not we think there's any chance that they might become a Christian. And if we did that, probably the guy at the very bottom of the list where we'd say, well, that's really unlikely, that would really be a stretch, would be Saul of Tarsus. Saul is going around destroying everything that God is building. And he's fighting God continually in his life, and yet through the power of the gospel, Saul becomes a believer. And not only that, but becomes one of the great apostles of the early church. Paul the apostle. Paul had never been to the city of Colossae. He often writes letters to churches that he helped establish. He, of course, had been instrumental in founding the church in Ephesus, which is not that far from Colossae. And you remember in Ephesus, he stayed there for a while, longer than he did, I think, than any other city. He stayed for months in Ephesus, teaching, discipling, establishing the church. We don't know for certain, but it's very likely that a guy from Colossae by the name of Epaphras probably heard Paul preach in Ephesus and said yes to the gospel and became a follower of Jesus. And he may have stuck around for a while and been discipled, began to grow in the Lord and become established in the word, and then he goes back to Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis, those three cities that are in the Lycus Valley, which is his home territory. And he begins to tell the people in those cities what had happened to him. He begins to share the gospel with others. And there soon the gospel of Jesus Christ is transforming other people and churches are established. In Colossae, as the church is established there, again, Paul has never been there, but But Epaphras goes to visit Paul to give him an update on what's going on there in the churches, but also to express his concern about some things that have been happening in the church at Colossae that he's concerned about. So Paul writes this letter to these believers who he's never yet met in person. And I want to read just the first 8 verses to you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as you heard it and understood God's grace in all of its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. We want to just think this morning about the gospel in Colossae. This life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ that has come to that city. And it's come through Epaphras. We know that from verse 7. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. So who is Epaphras? Well, we don't know a lot about him. He's just some guy from Colossae. He's not a leader in the church, as far as we know. He's not an apostle. He's just some guy who loves Jesus, who lives in Colossae, and he tells other people the gospel. Isn't that encouraging? I remember a number of years ago, we were having kind of a retreat with some of our elders, and the man who was leading that asked us to go around the room, and he wanted each one of us to tell who is the most influential person in our life. So we did that. We went around the room, and after we had finished it, the point he was driving home was this. Each one of us named a person who was probably, for the most part, unknown. None of us were naming famous people. None of us were naming famous preachers. We were just naming people that were in our life, maybe a teacher or a grandfather or a parent or somebody who had had a profound influence on our life. And those people that have the greatest influence are often, they're the Epaphrases. They're the people, some guy from Colossae. Some of you will recognize the name of Dr. Howard Hendricks. He is now with the Lord, passed away a few years ago. Dr. Hendricks taught at Dallas Theological Seminary for many years, as well as pastored a church, has written many things on the subject of Christian education, was teaching teachers how to teach the Word of God. Some of you have been through his video series about the 7 laws of a teacher. Just a great guy. I heard him preach or speak at a Promise Keepers event in the old RFK Stadium in Washington, D.C., and then I heard him, Deborah and I heard him again at a pastor's and wife's gathering in Maryland, and we were there for several days, and Dr. Hendricks and his wife were there. He told the story of how he came to Christ. Howard Hendricks grew up on the wrong side of the tracks in North Philadelphia. He was from a broken home, a home filled with conflict and turmoil, and finally his dad left, and he moved in with his grandparents who raised him. His grandfather was alcoholic, didn't know the Lord. That wasn't part of his life at all. But in his neighborhood, there was a church, and there was a young guy going to that church named Walt. Walt was a young man who was a tool and die worker at a local factory. He had a 6th grade education. And one day, Walt went to his pastor and said, "Pastor, I believe that God wants me to teach a boys' Sunday school class." And his pastor said, "Well, you're probably right. I think God probably does want you to do that. Of course, you know that we don't have any boys, so if you're going to do that, you need to go out and find them." And so Walt tool and die worker with sixth grade education, walks through his neighborhood and he sees little Howie Hendricks and some other guys shooting marbles on the corner. Little dirty-faced guy, he goes over to Howie and says, "Howie, I'm going to be starting a Sunday school class. Do you want to come?" And Howie says, "Nah, I don't think so." So Walt gets down and squats down with those boys, and for a half hour he plays marbles and beats them every time. And at the end of that, he stands up and he looks at Howie. He says, "Howie, I'm going to be starting a Sunday school class. Do you want to come?" And Howie said, "Yeah, I'll be there." That's kind of what we're doing in the NRBA. Kids are coming and somebody's loving them and paying attention to them and investing in them. And so we earn the right to be heard. They're listening. Walt went out and found 12 other boys. There were 13 boys in Walt's Sunday school class. 11 of them went into the ministry. And Dr. Hendricks was one of them. Who's Walt? I don't know. Some guy from North Philly. Who's Epaphras? I don't know. He's some guy from Colossae. But he starts sharing the gospel with the people in his town and in his neighborhood. And pretty soon he's got a church. Isn't that wonderful how the gospel has that kind of power to transform life? It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. The gospel, these are pagan people living in a city with no gospel witness till Epaphras just shows up and starts telling them what happened to him. And as he shares the gospel, the same gospel that had the power to transform Epaphras begins to transform other people till there's a group of Jesus followers in Colossae. Epaphras begins to become concerned because as time goes by, he recognizes that there's some teaching in the church that is beginning to be suspicious, isn't quite right. And theologians have spilled a great deal of ink on the subject of the Colossian heresy and just what it was that the Colossian church was dealing with. Obviously, Paul tackles that when you come later into his book. But he begins this book, Paul does, by referring to these people who are following Christ as faithful, holy brothers in the Lord, there in verse 2. The holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Now, that's not how he addressed the Galatians. The Galatians were a church that was filled with heresy as well. And to the Galatians, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel that is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." I mean, Paul, when he writes to the Galatians, he is sternly dealing with the fact that there are people who have come in from the outside that are trying to pull them away from the gospel of Christ. That's not happening in Colossae. No, the danger is not from some outside error. In all my years of ministry, I don't remember anybody leaving my church to go join a cult. The danger for most of us is not some outside error coming in, but rather it's that we don't realize how susceptible we are to being influenced by the spirit of our age within the church. And the gospel starts to get a little bit of a tilt to it. This reflecting of kind of our way of thinking about it and our cultural norms, and we need to guard against that. And so Paul writes to the Colossians and he affirms the gospel that they have heard from Epaphras. He says there, he's talking about their faith and their love in verse 5, the faith and the love that sprang from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. This gospel that you heard, it's the same gospel I preach. It's the word of truth, Paul's saying. Epaphras got it right. So the gospel you heard is the word of truth. And not only is it the word of truth, but it is, the next verse, verse 6, it is all over the world, it is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it. When the gospel is clearly proclaimed, inevitably it bears fruit. And that fruit grows. It always happens. It's been happening since the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. Wherever the gospel goes in the world, it bears fruit and it grows. It's just what happens. Because this gospel is that the truth of God is God's glorious plan of redemption. It's a gospel of salvation. It's the gospel that is simply the story that there is a God who created us, who not only created us, but so loves us, even in our lostness, that he sent his own son to this earth. And his son died on a cross in my place, bore my sin, took my punishment in order that I might be forgiven. And when I repent of my sin and put my faith in Christ, I receive the gift of eternal life. And he transforms me. I who was dead become alive. I who was in darkness become, now I'm in the light. There's a transforming power of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. We need to have that kind of confidence in it. We need to remember that we proclaim this because it's truth. It's the gospel of salvation. Sometimes in the scripture it's referred to as the gospel of the kingdom. It's a reminder that it's not just my own personal salvation. Not just that if I, kind of say it right, I'll get to go to heaven and escape hell. But rather, it's the gospel of the kingdom. The fact of the matter is that this Jesus who hung on Calvary's cross rose from the dead victorious. He's ascended to be at the right hand of God the Father. And one day he's coming, and he's coming to reign. He's the King of all kings and the Lord over all lords. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. And this kingdom is already among us. And we who follow King Jesus ought to be demonstrating some of the kingdom realities even in the here and now while we wait for the full consummation that is yet to come. So it's a gospel of salvation. It's the gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel of Christ. It's not just a formula that we teach. It's Christ. It's Christ that we give. It's Christ that we offer. Our salvation is not in just a story. It's in a living Christ. It's good news about Christ. This great gospel that is bearing fruit all over the world and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all of its truth. You see, the gospel causes us to understand the grace of God in all of its truth. This is amazing grace of God. We all of us, our human nature is to tend toward earning things, repaying, working, kind of accumulating some merit. We feel better about that. But the fact is that the Word of God, this gospel is a gospel of grace. Jesus paid it all. All to him, I owe. He's already done it. That's why that words of that great old invitation hymn says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. I don't come trying to fix myself up, trying to improve myself, trying to earn it, trying to somehow deserve God's grace. God's grace is only grace if it finds me just as I am and rescues me. What a remarkable thing this gospel is. This gospel of Christ, this gospel of Jesus, Jesus, who died on the cross for us. And it had found its way into Colossae because Epaphras just went around telling people, may God give to us a new boldness and a new confidence. This gospel is the truth of God's word and this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This gospel will transform people. This gospel will just forever change us. How glorious. And it's the good news that we bring to a world that's in turmoil and among people who are filled with fear, and in a world where it feels like the ground is shaking under our feet, we rise up and sing, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand," because we're gospel people. We've heard this gospel of truth, and we've come from death to life. Would you bow with me? In just a moment, we're going to sing, and if you're here and you don't yet know the Lord, maybe even you've been a faithful churchgoer and have a lot of things in your life that have appeared to be very spiritual, but the fact of the matter is you've never experienced God's gracious forgiveness and know what it is to be born by His Spirit. And we would just be honored to pray with you about that this morning, or about anything that's on your heart, any need. Maybe you're here and you just need God's healing touch for your body. We'd be honored to pray with you about that. So as we sing in just a moment, if you would just like someone to pray with you, you just come and stand here at the front. We'll be glad to do that. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time in your word. And we thank you for this gospel. Thank you, Lord, for this good news. Lord, remind us of how good the good news is. Remind us of how powerful is this gospel that is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Lord Jesus, we praise you for the cross. We praise you for dying in our place. We praise you for the fact that you have ascended in victory to the right hand of the Father. We praise you that you are the coming King. Lord, we invite you to meet us here this morning. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.